made a decision to move a very critical subject, a very important subject that often isn't addressed until bad situations have risen or the marriage has deteriorated significantly, to this point in the series, and then shift Ephesians, Proverbs, and Psalms to the end. So today we're going to talk about a very serious aspects to marriage. Today is part 12 in the series. Again, the series title is Love, Friendship, Love, Marriage in the Middle, Love, Death, Love. As I've stated, marriage is not just a holy union. Marriage is holy. Marriage is holy. Something is holy because of God's presence. Marriage is intended to last until the death of one of the spouses or both of the spouse, but only one of the spouse need die in order to have fulfilled God's desire that marriage lasts until death. But we all know that too often that is not the case. Marriages do fail. We all know that. Marriages do fail. The next section, or this section that I'm going to start in on beginning today of our study, is what I have titled A, S, D, and R. A, S, D, and R. And today is part one. A, S, D, and R stands for annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. Annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. You know, the church has provided a significant study paper about divorce and remarriage in the Divorce and Remarriage Statement of Belief, which I will be referencing throughout this part of the series. The church has not published a study paper as of yet, specifically on the topics of annulment or the topic of separation, although they are mentioned in the DNR Statement of Beliefs. The topics of annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage, or as I have labeled them, A, S, D, and R, are not pleasant to discuss. This is not going to be a pleasant section to cover, but I wanted to cover it now versus leaving it towards the end. They are not pleasant to discuss, but I'd much rather speak and teach on these topics when there is not a pressing need to do so. Oftentimes, the only time when you begin to focus on topics like annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage is when it's urgent. When things have fallen apart, when you're before the minister or before a counselor, I'd much rather cover this topic when it's not urgent that I do so. So that's what we're going to do. And again, I want us to keep in mind that I'm covering these topics as a part of our education. See, I'm very aware that there are those in God's church who have experienced a marriage that was annulled, and many others who have experienced being married but are now separated, divorced, maybe never remarried or remarried, and many have experienced this without the benefit of studying or understanding the biblical and Church of God teaching on the subject. That's a reality, even with many who are in God's church. This section of the marriage series is not a judgment. It's not an evaluation on anyone's personal situation. I want to make that clear. I'm not going through this with anyone in mind. This is not an evaluation or judgment of anyone's personal situation. It is intended, like this entire series, to teach as best I can what the Bible instructs regarding the holy institution, the holy sanctuary of marriage. And I would be remiss if I didn't cover the fact that marriages fail, and what does the Bible say about that? I think it's not only important for those who are married, but I think it's very important for those who are thinking about being married or our young people who will in the future be married or looking to be married, to have this education beforehand, to know that there is a resource to turn to beforehand, instead of afterwards in the midst of a very difficult and challenging situation. So today I'm going to give an overview of annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage, and then take an opportunity for the parts in this particular section to examine each of the topics from Scripture as we go through upcoming parts in the series. We know that the ultimate culprit behind failed marriages is Satan, right? We know that. Satan, the devil. We covered his objective very thoroughly in the series or the section titled Broken Bronze Clasp, specifically focusing on Genesis 3, verses 4 to 5, and the seven lies of Satan. He is the primary culprit behind failed marriages. But we also must acknowledge that while Satan is the initiator of failed marriages, because he is the father of sin, we as individuals, as husband or wife, or as husband and wife, are not only responsible for the success of our marriage, but we as humans are major contributors to the failure of marriage. That's reality. Satan certainly has done his part and continues to do his part, but there's a part that we play in causing marriages to fail. We as individuals, whether it's the husband or the wife, or both husband and wife. And what happens when the broken bronze clasp that hold that whole barrette together, those two holy garments together, that we have used in this analogy, what happens when those broken bronze clasps that hold the whole barrette together become so broken that it leaves holes throughout the sacred covering of the wife, or throughout the sacred covering of the husband, or throughout the whole barrette of both, to the point where repair is or seems impossible or unlikely? What happens when there are problems to the extent within the marriage that it does not seem to be repairable? In other words, what does the Bible say about failed marriages? What does the Bible say about failed marriages? You know, if indeed marriage is one of the most important spiritual decisions that an individual can make after baptism, then understanding the consequences of marriage failure becomes critical. If the decision to marry, and we've often said that marriage is the next most important decision after baptism, then understanding what happens, what God's perspective is on its failure, is critical. Very important. Having this knowledge is important not only for those who are married, but also, as I've stated, for young people as well as individuals who are divorced, as well as those who are considering marriage in the future. When we speak of baptism, we do a considerable amount of teaching regarding the consequences of failure to keep our baptismal commitment, no matter what the reasons might be, and the Bible provides considerable teaching and instruction in that regard. When it comes to failure to keep the commitment to marriage, what does the Bible teach and what does the Church of God teach? I will begin by quoting from the Church of God, a worldwide association incorporated, study paper titled Divorce and Remarriage, Statement of Belief, August 2012, updated June 2020. You can get a copy of the study paper from the members.cogwa.org website. When you go to that link, you'll see a link that says resources. You can select resources. It will take you to the study papers, select study papers, and there will be a list. And this particular study paper titled Divorce and Remarriage Statement of Beliefs exists in that list. The study paper begins thusly. It says, marriage was given to mankind at creation. Marriage is a natural union and a divine institution, a lifelong spiritual covenant before God. Christians are not required to marry, but when they do, they are bound by God's spiritual laws that govern marriage. These laws and institutions also govern the dissolution of marriage, which unfortunately occurs far too frequently. Divorce and remarriage must, therefore, be viewed in light of biblical directives. And that is what I have endeavored to do throughout this series, which is to not lead with my opinion, not lead with the opinion of society, but to focus on what Scripture says, to delve deeply into God's Word, to glean what God's Word has to say from God's teaching. So I'm going to cover a couple of different sections as we lay the foundation today. First of all, the first area that I want to cover is the authority of the church to render judgment regarding annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. The church's authority to render judgment in this area. You know, I have been asked directly, or it has been intimated at times when counseling, quote, is it or why is it the church's concern what decision I make about my marriage anyway? It's my marriage. Why is the church poking its nose into my marriage? If I decide to divorce, I can divorce. If I decide to remarry, I can remarry. Now, personally, I don't mind questions like that. I guess it may be part of my inner city background. I expect people to come to me however it comes. I think that's also a good question. And I want to make sure that we understand why the church has authority to render judgment with regard to annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. That's the first section that I want to go through today. You know, has the church and the ministry been given some level of authority or responsibility to pass judgment regarding the marriage state of an individual in the church? Has God provided instructions to the church in matters of annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage? Now, one of the most important scriptures that I want to begin with in analyzing this statement or this question is over in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. You know, this statement by Paul was made amid his discussion regarding his judgments and his authority in the church of God at Corinth, and preceded his request that the brethren forgive the individual who was guilty of porneia, or sexual immorality, which had been brought to Paul's attention. He had addressed the situation by suspending the person for a period of time. He had the authority to do so, and we'll cover that in closer detail later. But he makes this statement after that suspension was over. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. The responsibility of the church is not to rule over your faith, but to help and at times judge in spiritual matters within the body of Christ for the purpose of maintaining or reestablishing spiritual joy, knowing that it is by faith that the individual stands. Faith is the ability of each of us to follow what God commands in heart and in action. And when it comes to the body of Christ, God has established roles within the church to render judgment in spiritual matters. And marriage is holy. Marriage is a spiritual matter. And as it is a spiritual matter within the body of Christ, as that is the case, God has given the church and the ministry the authority to render judgment. To render judgment. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The author of Hebrews provides this insight, this instruction. It says here in Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So this is a statement here to the ministry that we have to give account. We have to give account. God holds the ministry responsible for giving account of the spiritual lives of the members that fall underneath of our area of responsibility. That's why we have to give account. That is a big, humble deal that I, as a pastor, have to give account with regard to the judgments or the input or the guidance that I provide those who are underneath of my area of spiritual responsibility. That is humbling. Very humbling. Go with me over to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. God provides these responsibilities. God has established these responsibilities within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? So the ministry is responsible for providing that knowledge of the Son of Man, the scriptural knowledge of spiritual things. We are held responsible for doing so, as well as judgments or decisions that may be impacted as a result of the application of spiritual matters. That's a big deal. This is the responsibility of the church. No minister that I know enjoys working through complex problems of annulment, separation, divorce, or remarriage. It's not a pleasant process. It's a painful process for everyone that is involved. Read through 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul not only dealt with porneia, sexual immorality, but he dealt with a lot of other things. And that wasn't pleasant for him to do. The Apostle Paul's involvement to address an adulterous relationship taking place within the church was not enjoyable. But the role of the church is to help those in the church to rise to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the ministry must give account. The ministry must give account. Go with me over to James chapter 5, verse 19. James 5, verse 19. Again, we're addressing the question of the authority, or what authority the church has. Or does the church have authority to render judgment regarding annulment, separation, divorce, or remarriage? Here in James 5, verse 19, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is the work of all of us. But that is a primary role of the work of the ministry. As the church or the ministry of Jesus Christ, we must not ignore sin. That is what James is telling us. We cannot ignore sin, but rather help save a person from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is eternal death. He says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. It's speaking there of eternal death. And in the context of marriage, marriage is holy. Marriage is holy. The decision of eternal death is God's judgment. But the ministry has a part in that judgment process. But more important than what James says here, or not more important, but in addition to what James says here about saving a soul from death, is the important part of our duty to cover a multitude of sins. You see, it says both things here. It says we'll save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How does that happen? What does that mean? What does it mean for you or for a minister to cover a multitude of sins? Let's look at two scriptures. Go with me over to Proverbs 10. In verse 12. This is a very important point to understand this scripture. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Proverbs 10 verse 12, again, it says this: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Love covers all sin. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Go back to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The ministry or the church's involvement in a marriage situation that is headed towards trouble or deep trouble is to cover the sins and to address the sins with love. With love. When it says here, when James says here, cover a multitude of sins, he's talking about covering those sins with love. With love. The Greek word for cover here is kalupto. C-A-L-U-P-T-O. K-A-L-U-P-T-O. The word kalupto. The word does not only mean to hide or to conceal. In this context, it means to envelop in love. Envelop in love. God says, if you love me, we know the scripture over in John 14, verse 15. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Follow God's law. So the responsibility of the church or the ministry is to envelop in love to make clear what God's law is and how to apply God's law. James, as we read here in James 5:19, Proverbs 10 verse 12, 1 Peter 4 verse 8 are not saying that there are no consequences to breaking God's law. Rather, the responsibility of the ministry is to administer God's law in love, which also includes making clear the consequences of sinful behavior, but administering those judgments, those consequences that may be necessary, if they are necessary, based in love. Based in love. Annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage is a big deal because somewhere a fault And most often, sins have occurred that have jeopardized the holy sanctuary. The holy sanctuary. And God says the way to cover that, the way to deal with that, speaking particularly to the ministry, is to cover it, to deal with it from the perspective of love. From the perspective of love. Consider this directive from God to address sin and wickedness. Go with me over to Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. Ezekiel 33 and verse 8. God requires the church, God requires the ministry to not ignore sin, to not ignore situations that are in trouble, that are holy situations. Here in Ezekiel 33, verse 8, it says, "When I say to the wicked," and when I read this, I hear God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, speaking to the ministry in particular. We've often used this scripture with regard to preaching the gospel, but this is also personal. It says, "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not seek to warn the wicked man of his ways. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Oh, yes, the church has a major responsibility. The ministry has a major responsibility in this area. God says, "I will require his blood at your hand." That not only speaks to the requirements of the church to preach the gospel to the world, but it is a statement to the church as well as to the ministry to address any iniquity or sin in the household of faith. God holds the ministry as well as the church responsible. It is a big deal. Marriage is holy, and the responsibility of the church and the ministry is huge. And it made clear that the way that it needs to be addressed, whenever it needs to be addressed, or if it needs to be addressed, has to be from the perspective of love. From the perspective of love. So we've covered, and there's much more to say, but we've covered this first point, the authority of the church to render judgment regarding annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage, because it's holy. We have a responsibility to address those matters. God holds the ministry, holds the church at some level of accountability. The second area that I want to cover is the responsibility of members or spouses regarding annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. We looked already at the ministers of the church's responsibility. What is the responsibility of members, spouses, those who are involved with this situation regarding annulment, separation, divorce, or remarriage? You know, we can refer to the same scripture as we did regarding the churches and the ministry's responsibility, but from a different perspective. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. We can refer to the same scripture. The question is, what should be the mindset? What should be the heart set? What should be the perspective? What should be the desire of individuals who are involved, members in the body of Christ, who are involved in situations of annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage? What is an initial perspective that they must have, particularly regarding the church or the ministry's involvement? Hebrews 13, verse 17, the same place that gave instructions to the ministry. It says here, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? Why? For they watch out for your souls. The reason is that they watch out for your souls. We have to obey those who rule over us And be submissive. Why? Because the ministry, the church, has that responsibility to watch out for your souls. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that that is not easy. That is not easy. Those who rule over us have not always made good judgments regarding annulment, separation, or divorce. God does not expect members to blindly be submissive even to the ministry. You have a responsibility to have a heart to do so, but he does not expect you to be blindly submissive. Part of your responsibility is to obey those who rule over you and to be submissive, but not blindly submissive. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 1. Very important point to all of us. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." It says in the NIV, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." The New Living Translation, "And you should imitate me as I imitate Christ." The Young's Literal Translation, "Followers of me become ye as I also am of Christ." So one of the first things that, one of the additional things that you must ask yourself, who are you getting advice from? And is the advice that you're getting scriptural? Does it align with scripture or is it contrary to scripture? Because you want to follow, even in the most difficult situations, you want to follow someone who is following the example of Christ. Go with me over to Acts 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking here about the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11 says, "And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So when you're dealing with a holy matter, you're dealing with marriage, a holy institution. Yes, God says one of your responsibilities in Hebrew is to obey those who rule over you, to be submissive. But you also, you have the responsibility to make sure that the advice, the directives, the perspectives are based on God's word. Not blind submission. Search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Yes, obey. Yes, be submissive. But you have the responsibility to put in the effort to confirm if the judgment, the decision, the advice is consistent with God's word or if it contradicts God's word. We are talking about marriage. We're talking about a holy institution. And if marriage was made in covenant with God from the start, that's critical. It's critical. When statements are made to support annulment or judgments are passed, is it consistent with Scripture? And if it comes from the ministry, is what is being said, the judgment that's being given, is it consistent with Scripture? We have to be careful. We have to be diligent. We have to be as the Bereans. If anyone makes a judgment regarding your marriage, is it consistent with Scripture? If it isn't, you need to pause. You need to pause. You know, I have shared a bit of my family's personal story. I shared it in the Friday Night Live Bible study that was titled, Broken Parent, Broken Family, What Would God Have Me to Do? You know, my father, a deacon in God's church at the time, was seeking justification from his marriage, was seeking justification to divorce my mother and remarry another woman that he was living with at the time. This was not an annulment. This was not separation. He was seeking divorce and remarriage. And my father was given support by a minister within the church to do so. He was given the okay. The advice was clearly contrary to scripture, and my father knew it. My father could not legitimately claim that he was in good standing with God because he obeyed the minister, or that he was submissive to the minister's decision. We have the responsibility to ask ourselves, what does God's word say? We can't blindly or selfishly or in a manipulative way garner a decision that's in our favor when it's contrary to God's word. The intent of Hebrews 13, verse 17, where it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, comes with the understanding that those over you, as it says there, are watching out for your soul, not endangering it. Right? So even with something as serious as divorce, remarriage, separation, annulment, are the ones that you're working with, getting counsel from, are they looking out for your salvation? Are they looking out for your soul, or are they not? Are they endangering it? However, the member's heart should be to obey those whom God has placed over them in authority and to be submissive, but with that caveat. When a problem cannot be resolved, when a problem cannot be resolved between members and a husband and a wife are both members, if they're both members of the body of Christ, they are not just husband and wife, they're also members. What does the Bible teach about the escalation path? You know, we're familiar with this. Go with me over to Matthew 18, verse 17. Matthew 18, verse 17. Jesus Christ even says, here in Matthew 18, verse 17, that escalation path, when things can't be resolved, does end up before the church, or can end up before the church. And some matters must end up before the church. Jesus Christ says here, part of that escalation process, picking up midway verse 17, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God wants us, when things become totally out of control, really before they become totally out of control, to leverage the church and the ministry to help resolve major difficulties in marriage. And God does require the ministry to be involved in passing judgments in marriage having to do with annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. Very clear in scripture. But the involvement must be based in love. It has to be based in love. However, it is not the role of the pastor to be a nosy busybody in members' marriages. Not the role at all. We see that very clear in scripture. Paul wasn't even in town. He's across town somewhere else, right? Someone called him and said, hey, we have a problem here that I need you to address. Right? It's not my responsibility to stick my nose in anybody's marriage. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility The church's responsibility is to be a loving resource to provide spiritual guidance, spiritual clarity, counsel, and judgment when necessary. But the church's involvement must be based on love. Must be based on love. Can't be based on being nosy, trying to find out this, that, and the other. No, it needs to be based on love and trust and more love. Go with me over to John, 1 John 5, verse 16. 1 John 5 and verse 16. This is a big deal. It's a big deal for the pastor that's involved, the minister that's involved. It's a big deal for every person within the situation, the husband, the wife, the children. It is a big deal when you're having to deal with annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. It's a big deal. Look at what it says here in 1 John 5, verse 17. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin, which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin leading to death. What is this talking about? You know, there are sins in marriages, as in life, that lead to death. And there are sins in marriages and in life that do not lead to death. That is what the scripture says. What does it mean? Because that's a part of the judgment process that a minister of the church has to go through when administering judgments on holy matters. And marriage is a holy matter. So what is the difference between a sin that is leading to death and a sin that is not leading to death? A sin leading to death is a sin that is not repented of. A sin leading to death is a sin not repented of. A sin not leading to death is one that is repented of. A sin that is not leading to death is a sin that is repented of. John says, the sin leading to death is the unrepentant sin. And he says, I do not say that you should pray about that. What's going on here? Very important that we understand this. Notice that John does not say, do not pray about the sinner who is unrepentant. That's not what it says here. He's not saying to the ministry, he's not saying to the members, don't pray about a sinner who is unrepentant, but rather the point is to use discretion. Use discretion. If it is clear that a person is unrepentant, and you come up to this oftentimes when there are major marital conflicts, you hope that both parties are seeking repentance. But sometimes there are situations where one of the or the other, or sometimes both, have no desire to seek repentance. I'm not wrong. I never was wrong. I don't care what you say. What right do you have to come in here and pass any judgment with regard to my marriage? I don't care what the Bible says about this. I'm right. So get out. You know, I don't want anything to do with this. There's an indication there of an unrepentant attitude. There's an indication there of an unrepentant attitude. If it is clear that the person is unrepentant and has no desire to repent, what John is saying here is that your time praying for that person should probably be better spent praying for the person that is repentant. He's not saying don't pray for that person. He says, where are you going to spend your time? Your time and your effort and your focus need to be spent on the person who is repentant. the person who was saying, look, I'm trying to do this right. What does God say? Where do I need to make corrections? Where are the adjustments that need to be made in my life? Where can I make sure that I don't violate God's law with regard to this, even if it has to lead to divorce, even if it has to lead to separation? Where should I stand before my loving God and have an honest evaluation of that? Versus an individual who says, it's not my fault, I don't care what you say, get out of my house, etc. If it is clear that a person is unrepentant and has no desire to repent, again, the point by John here is to use discretion on how you're spending your time. Now, this is a very unusual saying, but it's not dissimilar to what it says over in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 to 5. Proverbs 26, verse 45, I'll just quote it here. You're very familiar with it. Proverbs 26, verse 4 to 5 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. In other words, use discretion. Sometimes answer, sometimes pray, sometimes deal, spend a whole lot of time with the fool, the person who doesn't know, and sometimes no, sometimes it's not where I'm going to spend my time. It's not dissimilar to what John is saying here. Spend your time on the one who is repenting. Spend the time on the one who's trying to change. Spend the one who is trying to make adjustments in their life. Why? Because the responsibility of the ministry is to save the person from eternal death. To make sure that they are right standing before God, whether the decision comes down to divorce or not. You know, very rarely can anyone make a determination if someone is refusing to repent to God. You just don't know 100%. When a person can stand up before you, can stand up before a judge, can stand up before the court and conjure up all sorts of tears and all sorts of stories and make it sound, you know, all this way and all that way, and convince not only the judicial system, but can convince a minister. But it cannot fool God. So decisions come down that are not fair. Decisions come down that are not balanced. Decisions come down that are not reflective of what God would want to take place, because God knows the heart. And John is saying here, be careful. Be careful. Look at repentance. You know, this is advice for the spouse and the ministry when dealing with major issues. God will determine the ultimate outcome. He does. The responsibility of both the spouse is to deal with each other based on the love of God, which is his commandments. The church's responsibility is also to love and administer God's law in love regarding all sin. Love. Love. Is it hard when dealing with annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage? Yes, it is. It's very hard for everyone that's involved. For everyone that's involved, it's very hard. But consider what Jude says. Go with me over to Jude verse 20. Consider what Jude says about tough love when dealing with very challenging personal situations of life. Consider what Jude says here. This is a tough love statement here. This is a tough love scripture here. Here over in Jude 20 through 23. Tough love. It says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Because sometimes bad decisions will be made. Sometimes difficult decisions will have to be rendered. Sometimes they will be unjust. Sometimes the guy sitting in the seat of judgment or the minister can be bamboozled. That's just the reality of life. So it says here, but you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then verse 22, but on some have compassion, making a distinction. Right? That goes back to what was said over there in 1 John. As well as in Proverbs 26. You need to make a distinction. God is speaking to the ministry. It says, making a distinction on some. Says, continues here. This is tough love. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There are some situations where a person doesn't realize that their eternal life is at stake. You can lie to me all you want, and you might bamboozle me. But God knows the truth. God knows the truth. It said, with others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Jude 23 in the New American Standard Bible says this. It says, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. This is hard, tough love. Sometimes when it comes to annulment, separation, and divorce, an individual can be so focus on them being right that they're willing to sacrifice through lying, cheating, stealing. They're willing to sacrifice their eternal life. God tells the ministry, be aware of that. And yeah, it's your responsibility at times to step into a very nasty situation and be focused on their eternal life. The marriage might fail. There may be divorce. But at the end of the day, you want to make sure that they recognize that they need to stand before the judgment seat of God. And judgment is on the church of God now. Very scary thought. When dealing with annulment, separation, and divorce, some may simply refuse to repent, refuse to change, refuse to admit that they are wrong. The ministry's job is to try to pull them out of the fire, to have mercy on them as best they can, even when their sin stinks. There are often consequences to sin, consequences like annulment, separation, divorce, and no remarriage, but there can be a sparing of eternal death. The foundation or perspective on the role of the church and the responsibility of the ministry and the responsibility of each spouse when dealing with a failed or falling or failing marriage is so important to establish these foundations. The church has a responsibility to step in, and the spouses have the responsibility to be submissive, to obey, but also to make sure that they are standing in good standing with God Almighty. The pastor or minister who flaunts their authority or their position in administering the laws of God would be foolish. The minister who say, oh yeah, bring all the marriage problems to me. I know the solution to everything. Oh, that's foolish. Or to figure that they can go around and tell everybody what they need to do and how they need to do their marriage and what they need. That's foolish. That's foolish. This is a very serious matter as all matters are where the pastor or the church is involved with judgments between members. It all must be covered in love. But God does expect the church to pass judgment in certain matters, such as an annulment, a separation, a divorce, and a remarriage, because marriage is holy. Marriage is holy. In the time remaining, I want to cover just one of these four things that I have been stating. I want to cover the topic of annulment. What is annulment? What is annulment? I'm going to begin with annulment because annulment is a legal term stating that the contract of marriage between individuals was not valid from the start. It wasn't valid from the start. And the cause is most often fraud, but not always fraud. The marriage was invalid from the start. Let me read you this out of the COGWA's Divorce and Remarriage Statement of Beliefs, the section Fraud and Annulment. It says, quote, "Laced within the context of sexual immorality is the problem of fraud. In legal terms, the definition of fraud would be willfully deceiving someone with the intent of inducing that person to alter his or her position to a particular injury or risk." Goes on to say, "There are cases of fraud in marriage. If significant information such as porneia or sexual immorality is deliberately withheld by either party in the covenant relationship of the marriage might not be binding and could be annulled. In other words, fraud is committed when one member of the marriage deliberately keeps back information that, if known, would cause the other partner to not marry. If fraud is discovered soon after," this isn't something like, "I've been married for 55 years and I found out that 56 years ago, blah, blah, blah." Well, I'm sorry, you might, you know, still come to counsel, absolutely. But annulment is not what comes into play. Divorce may come into play, but not annulment. But not annulment. It says, "If fraud is discovered soon after the marriage, the annulment would be the proper course of action. A fraudulent marriage is put aside." Annulment means that this marriage was not a marriage from the start. From the start. Continues, quote, "If discovered later, a divorce may be required to break the legal contract. Consensual fornication with one's mate before marriage could possibly invalidate the claim of sexual fraud." End quote. See, sometimes a person withholds the truth about past grievous sinful behavior from a spouse before marriage. Such deception is a cause for ending a marriage if the party lied to would not have entered into the marriage knowing the full picture. The wrongful party must seek an annulment as soon as possible. Delaying to do so implies acceptance of the fraud. It's not a deal where you can say, okay, I found out, now I'm going to hold it over your head for the next 20 years. No, that doesn't work. Is the concept of annulment scriptural? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Go with me over to Matthew 15, verse 3. We're going to be reading verse 3 to 20 in order to make sure we have this within context. Matthew 15, verse 3. The word annul in the Greek is akouroo. A-K-U-R-O-O, A-K-U-R-O-O. It means to invalidate, to make of non-effect, to make of non-effect. Look at the usage of annul here in the New Testament. We'll look at one in the New Testament. We'll also look at one in the Old Testament. Matthew 15, verse 3. Jesus Christ here is addressing the scribes and Pharisees regarding the commandment of God. The effects of the commandment of God, the contract between them and the commandments of God, through the commandments of God. It says here, beginning in verse 3, he, Jesus Christ, said to them, why do you transgress or break the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You are following your tradition. God's law is not being effective in your life. You are annulling the commandments of God. You are annulling that commitment that you made to your parents. Why? Because you're following that tradition. That's a tradition that you had from the beginning, or that you have fraudulently picked up. The phrase you have made of no effect, that phrase you have made of no effect is akuruo, annul. But let's continue with what Christ says here. It says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Right? You are just doing away with God's law. You're replacing them with your own rules and regulations. Verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, Jesus Christ, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes in the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. He's trying to draw an analogy for them. What's in your heart? What's in your head? Then verse 12, his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that saying? But he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. If you have established your marriage on false pretense, is it something that God has come into a union with you? It's going to be uprooted. It's going to come apart. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered him and said to him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus says, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. See, not only do they defile the man, but they can make the commandment of God of no effect. The command that you have become one can become of no effect if you started off based on fraud. Based on fraud. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And follow this, because Jesus Christ explains or extends that he's not just talking about food here. That really isn't his point. For out of the heart proceeds evil thought, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. I'm not talking about food, y'all. I'm talking about what's in your heart. Are you trying to commit fraud? Are you doing away with God's command? Are you making God's command of no effect? Are you annulling it? To commit fraud by lying, deception, or withholding information about past grievous sins is to cause the marriage to end because it was not valid from the start. A covenant that was made had no effect. A covenant that was made is made non-effectual because of the intentional lie that preceded it as the catalyst for establishing the covenant. You said, I'm going to lie about this. In order for the covenant to be established, You're going to lie about it in order for a holy union to be established? That's a problem. That's a problem. Repentance and other things absolutely can take place later in marriage, where God then steps in and makes that union one. But it has started off without God binding that relationship. You've made the covenant of God of no effect, for out of the heart, at the initiation of the covenant, there was evil, there was adultery, there was fornication, there was lying, which if known, the covenant would not have been initiated. You know, situations where annulment may come into play in the U.S. legal system, because the U.S. legal system recognizes annulment as well. Hey, oh, we ain't talking divorce here. We're talking annulment. We're saying that this marriage really wasn't a marriage from the start. And it gives these particular examples for annulment. Fraud. One spouse was tricked into the marriage. Bigamous. One spouse was legally still married to someone else. Incestuous. The couple is closely related by blood. Underage. The marriage consists of two underaged children. Mental deficiency. One spouse is permanently mentally incapacitated and unable to consent to the marriage. Unsound mind. Mistaken death. One of you is still married to someone who you thought was dead but isn't. Now we're talking about oftentimes it come up in war back in the day, right? U.S. government came and said, you know, we're sorry, your husband's dead, missing in action, it's been 5 years. 6 years later, there's a knock on the door, Johnny! Honey, I was able to make it back from Saigon. And who's this guy here? Right, those things have happened. The government has made decisions with regard to that. And the last item they have here is forced. You were forced into marriage. Now, just because the U.S. legal system or state law says that annulment is in order or that the marriage was not legal does not mean that the Bible agrees or that the church agrees. These things would have to be brought before the ministry, talked about, investigated, looked into Scripture, what the Scripture says, where's the heart. A lot of things come into play. But as you can understand from this list, there may be more than annulment, or there may be more to annulment than just fraud. Than just fraud. You see, God ultimately makes the final call. If there are other factors at play that are concealed or truly unknown, just unknown, as in all things, God is the final judge. God is the final judge. Again, Matthew 18. We read this earlier. Matthew 18, verse 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. Jesus Christ, here speaking to his disciples, Christ says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." These are words to the disciples. These are words to the ministry, the apostles who are going out. Very powerful words. This does not mean that the church or the ministry is infallible in their judgment. That's not what Christ is implying here. Ministers and the church, and when I say the church, I'm speaking the legal entity. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ as the head of the church. He's going to make perfect, accurate, 100% true judgment at all times. But he does give those decisions down to men who will make wrong judgments. Ministers and the church organizationally, even with the best intent, have made wrong decisions. I gave you that example about my dad. And the judicial courts will make wrong decisions as well. Both take place. Ultimately, it is God's decision, not that of the court and not that of individuals. But God, by the statement, lets us know in the ministry, as well as lets all the membership know of the body of Christ, that the authority, there is major authority that he has passed down to the church. And those decisions have to be taken very seriously. Now we see this also made clear in the Hebrew word for annul. Go with me over to Isaiah 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24. We see this made clear in God's decision to destroy the Assyrians. You know, the word annul in Hebrew is parar. P-A-R-A-R. P-A-R-A-R. This word annul means to break up, to violate, to frustrate, to dissolve, to make of non-effect. The same meaning as the word in the Greek. To make of non-effect. To bring to naught. The point here is that if God has established something, it cannot be annulled. You might break the covenant through divorce, but if God says that that marriage was a marriage from the beginning, it is a marriage from the beginning. Annulment takes place because something happened prior to. So let's see what is said here in Isaiah 14, verse 24. God has made a decision here. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, it shall stand. I will break the Assyrians in my hand, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burdens removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? God has purposed this. God has said, this is what it is. Who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, then who will turn it back? God says that if he purposed it, and that word purpose means to decree, to declare, to be in counsel together. If I was in counsel with you together prior to marriage and that commitment was made, annulment doesn't come into play. Unless there has been fraud, and God would not have been a part of fraud. You just can't come up and say, well, I wanted to annul my marriage. Why? Because, you know, she has had her hair dyed and I thought it was blonde and it's actually brunette. I'm sorry. Doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it. But all sorts of reasons come up. But if God says that he has established it, he has purposed it, he has been in counsel with you together with it, no one can annul it. When it comes to marriage, we will come to this very important scripture. Go with me over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 9. Mark chapter 10 and verse 9. We'll come to this a couple times as we go through this particular section of the series. Mark chapter 10 and verse 9. When it comes to marriage, if God joined the marriage together, that covenant cannot be annulled. It cannot be annulled. Mark 10, verse 7 says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So we've covered this topic of annulment. Considering annulment is a very critical evaluation when you have to consider annulment. Judgment, decisions, background, counsel, all those things need to come into play. Did God join that relationship together from the start? That's the question with regard to annulment from the church's perspective. Let me read you this out of Cogswell's Divorce and Remarriage Statement of Beliefs. It says, quote, "A marriage may be annulled or put aside if either party was deceived by the other partner prior to marrying by withholding significant information. Only the person defrauded can claim fraud. Fraud or deception should be acted upon at the time of discovery." At the time of discovery of fraud, it needs to be acted upon. Just to finish up here, what is one of the most effective ways to avoid annulment? What is one of the most effective ways to avoid annulment? My wife said it's a background check, but I'm calling her out. She mentioned that to me when we were driving up here because she ended up laughing at this point when I asked that question. I wasn't sure why, but I have a different answer. What is one of the most effective ways to avoid annulment? Premarital counseling. I cannot speak highly enough of the church's encouragement for the use of the program Prepare, Enrich, and Premarriage Counseling. Premarriage counseling is intended to bring to the surface all of those questions, not for the minister's sake, but for the couple's sake, so that they can discuss the background, they can discuss their future, they can discuss what happened when, they can make a decision so that when they're standing before God, they can make sure that they have covered those decisions, those questions, and know that God is involved in bringing them together as one. Many in the church possibly have never received premarriage counseling. And there may be many, and there are many, successful marriages both in the church and outside the church which did not receive premarriage counseling. However, good premarriage counseling will hopefully uncover the possibility of fraud or avoid a marriage where annulment comes into consideration. The program Prepare and Enrich that the church has been around since the 1980s. Let me just read this very quickly. It wasn't created by someone in the church. It was created by a family science pioneer. And it's a tool that the church uses in premarital counseling to make sure that annulment doesn't come into play, as well as other things. Says David Alston, a family science pioneer, and his wife Karen Alston founded Prepare Enrich in 1980 after Dr. Alston connected theory and practice. Dr. Alston developed a method that provides counselors and clergy a framework to use with couples. More than 5 million couples have prepared for marriage or enriched their relationship through taking the Prepare Enrich assessment and working with a certified facilitator. I'm a certified facilitator. The church has asked other pastors to become certified facilitators. Now, I've used the Prepare Enrich program for the last 15 years. About the last 15 years, I've used the program in my premarriage and marital counseling. The prior 20 years, and I had to go back and look to see when I began truly doing official marriage counseling. It's been for 35 years that I have been involved, not just with somebody coming over wanting to sit down, but involved in the study and the counseling of marriages. 35 years. The prior 20 years prior to coming across Preparing and Enrich, I used a lot of the materials and resources that were provided by the church. The program Prepare and Enrich for premarriage and marriage counseling I have found to be absolutely outstanding, particularly if you are working with a good certified facilitator, because what it does is it looks at the answers that you give compared to many of others based on things going well. And it incorporates biblical teaching throughout it. A very good tool with the intent of having couples talk to one another. The most powerful part of Prepare and Enrich is when the facilitator is not there and they have homework to talk to one another. One of the most powerful ways to avoid annulment is through premarital counseling to get these things, whatever may be in existence, prior to the surface, prior to the marriage, to the surface. So in closing today, we've covered three areas. We covered the authority of the church to render judgment regarding annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. We've also touched on the responsibility of members or the spouses regarding annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage. And we've looked at what annulment is. Annulment is that the marriage was not valid from the start because of what took place prior to the marriage. Next time, Marriage Part 13, Love, Friendship, Love, Marriage in the Middle, Love, Death, Love. We'll continue looking at annulment, separation, divorce, and remarriage, but we'll focus on the topic of separation. The topic of separation. Next time, Part 13.